I'd like to extend a Christian greeting to each of you here today. It has been good to be here. I trust it's been a blessing to you as well. I thought about a verse in Psalm 37. Actually, a few verses where it tells us to delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Just a promise that stood out to me. Doesn't really have anything to do with the message today. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. The theme of the message this morning is God's heart toward us, toward everyone. And of course, you've figured out by now that this is the chapter contains the parable of the prodigal son. I was thinking about this story, this parable. It's interesting. Jesus gives his parables and he shares pertinent Bible truths with his hearers. And it's usually a mixed group. It's people who know they have a need and are there to try to listen and hear what Jesus has to say, hopefully find something that will help or fill that need in their lives. Often, there was conflict in Jesus' surroundings as he brought these teachings and shared these parables. Often there were scribes, Pharisees, who were there as well, and these folks didn't really need anything, they didn't think, but they were there. Often they were there to try to find fault with Jesus. And so Jesus was speaking to a mixed audience like this. I marvel at his wisdom in sharing parables, little stories that have Bible truths that fit us. And sometimes he doesn't even draw all the conclusions. He just kind of lets you hang there and lets you think about some of the questions and the stories and make your own applications and figure out how that is actually works in our personal lives. Luke 15 has been called the lost and found chapter of the Bible. You have you have a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. You kind of focus on the one son as being lost, but sometimes I wonder if there weren't two lost sons in this story. Jesus moves from a sheep, excuse me, that was lost by, I don't know, wandering away, by foolishness. He changes direction, goes and talks about a coin that was lost probably by carelessness, and then to a son, the prodigal son, we call him, who was lost by rebellion. The Pharisees were angry at Jesus because he associated with sinners, he ate with them, and so I believe Jesus tells this story for their benefit, to show them what God is really like. It's not just a story about a rebellious young man. It's a story about a father whose love is deeper than rebellion and a lot wider than sin. So let's take a look at this story. We're going to jump in there in verse 11. We can divide this story up in a few different ways. We're going to look at the rebellion of the younger son, the repentance of that same son, the restoration by his father, and then the older brother and his resentment or his bitterness toward his father and his younger brother toward the end there. Let's read verses 11 through 16. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Certain man had two sons. So here we have an elderly man, maybe, middle-aged man who had two sons. I was thinking about that. Here was a man. Jesus was using him to represent the Heavenly Father. And I was thinking about our Heavenly Father. I was thinking about what he does for us and what he means to us. And as I thought about this Heavenly Father who was in his home with two sons and his family. And this home was a scene of blessing. And in this home was stability and security and blessings and wealth and family. There was a lot of good things here. As we think about this picture of the younger son leaving his home and then later coming back, and then as he came back, to think about the older son who was outside the home deciding whether he's going to come back in again. It's just kind of interesting picture, isn't it? You have two sons, both struggling with their own issues. But here in this first portion, we have this man, and he had a son, the youngest of his sons. And this son, we don't have a lot of details about what happened here, but he was a young man who had some struggles. He comes to his father at the climax of these struggles, I suppose, and he says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that belongs to me." I don't know what your fathers would do if you had a son who would come and make that request of you. This was out of order. This was out of the ordinary. This was not something that happened, I don't believe, very often. Most times we think about inheritance and receiving our part. We don't ask our fathers for that in fact, we don't ask them for it. That's something that comes after the father dies. Here was a young man who had the audacity to go to his father and said, "Give me my part. I want it now." I don't know if you would have done what this father did, but this father did just that. He divided his things, and he gave the younger son his part. And it tells us here in this story that not many days later, this young man who wanted out, he was not interested in what his father had to offer, except for his stuff, and he took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. Here was a young man who was, I believe, a very proud man. That's what drove him. A man who was struggling with finding meaning in life, I suppose, and looking in all the wrong places. A man who thought that if I leave here and head out, I'll head out where no one knows me, no one can see me, I'll do what I wanted to do for a long time, and I'll just have a great time. This was his attitude, according to what he did here. Wasted his substance. I talked earlier a little about the two contrasts in the boys. We call him the prodigal son, and prodigal just means wasteful, especially with money, time, or resources. It describes someone who spends freely, carelessly, or extravagantly without thinking about consequences. In Luke 15, the prodigal son is called prodigal because he wasted his inheritance on reckless living. So prodigal just equals wasteful, reckless, extravagant in spending. He was the prodigal. But then the other side we have, and we want to contrast these two just a bit as we go. The older son, not sure what you would label him as, but certainly he was one who was convinced of his own moral superiority. He thought he was in a much better place than his younger brother, who had dishonored and shamed his father and probably brought all kinds of chaos into their financial and family setting there, as dad had to divide up these things and give him his share. Here was a man who thought he was better, maybe. Good or more right than his brother, for sure. And often these folks have a critical or judgmental attitude. So these were the contrasts here. Well, this young man was in the far country having a wonderful time, wonderful in quotations, a very sinful life. His brother accused him of living with spending his money on harlots. We don't have a lot of details here except that he wasted his substance in riotous living. And then, in the midst of all that, his money was running low. Famine came along. There was an economic downturn. And he had wasted his money. He started feeling the pinch. He was out of money. The friends he thought he had were no longer there. So he was out of money, no friends, and couldn't find the job. He was probably a little bit like... I remember seeing signs and pictures back in the Depression and maybe during the World War One or Two, I forget where it was, of a man holding a sign saying, "We'll work for food." This is the kind of situation he was in. There was no way out. He will work for food. He joined himself to a citizen of that country who gave him a job feeding swine, feeding his pigs. Work for food, and there wasn't enough of food even. But he took what he could find. He had a place to latch on to here, and he kind of put down his roots because it just wasn't any better place. Feeding the pigs for someone who didn't have enough to give him enough of food. This was actually a terrible situation for a Jewish young man, any Jewish man. Feeding pigs. Pigs were viewed as where they were unclean to the Jews. And here, the only thing he could find to do was to feed these pigs. That was his job. And so as he found himself there, taking care of these animals, it was a very labor-intensive kind of job, but he started thinking. He started thinking about where he was. He started thinking about what he had done. And what he had done to bring himself to the position he was in just now. The Bible says he came to himself. He started thinking about home. And as the more he thought about home, The more he thought about this situation of his job that didn't do anything for him, he was feeding these pigs that went against his upbringing, the teaching he had had from his father. His situation, no food, starving, out of money, rags for clothing, no shoes. He started thinking, you know what, this is ridiculous. This is something that I can fix if I want to. He says, I'm going to arise and go back to my father. And he reminds me a little bit of some young people that I remember in school who had to make speeches, and they practiced for a while. Because I believe this young man practiced this speech. He said, this is what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to say to my father. Let's read in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He started thinking about how it used to be at home, the comforts and the plentiful supplies and the enough food and the security at dad's table and his father's love, all these things he had spurned to blow it on himself. He says, here's what I'm going to have to do. I'm just going to go back to dad and I'm going to tell him, look, I've sinned. I've sinned against God. And that is actually who sin is against, primarily and foremost, against God. I've sinned against God, and I've also sinned against you as my father. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Just make me your servant. I'm willing to serve as one of your hired servants. I know it'll be better than what I'm experiencing now. His pride is broken. I thought about the verse in Proverbs. I thought about this young man. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And this man had been dropped into a pig pen. He was about the lowest spot that you could find, probably. And suddenly he realized that his pride had gotten him nowhere, and he repented. He repented of his sin against God and his family. He arose and came to his father. You know, I notice here that repentance is something more than just feeling bad about it. Repentance is getting up and going back to your father, going back to God. And also notice that you can't repent standing still. The account says he arose and came to his father. And then we find a beautiful situation here. I don't know how long a time this was. I don't know how long this young man was away from home. But he was gone. And I know, we've had experiences, we've seen prodigals, and you know the anguish of heart that parents experience when children leave in rebellion. Whether it's a son, a daughter, a brother, sister, someone you know, we have seen these things happen. And we've seen folks come back. But there's a beautiful part to this story in coming back. This young man arose and came to his father. Mm-hmm. Let's read in verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a beautiful picture. Now, we don't have all the details here of what's happening at home. In fact, we haven't heard about the father, much about the father, since the son left. But in my imagination, I can imagine this father at home. Doesn't mention the mother, but talking to his wife about their son who was gone, their son who had left, their son who had brought shame and heartache to their family. But in his heart, there was a love for his son, a father's love. And I'm grateful this morning for the love of our Heavenly Father. He cares about us. He cares about us even when we make mistakes, even when we face difficult things, even when we make wrong choices, get involved in sin. He cares about us. And this father, in his heart, though his son had left, it doesn't say that he sent him nasty letters. It doesn't say that he did anything bad to his son, or it doesn't tell us what happened. But I believe, according to his response here, that he was at home and he was praying for his son. Old Testament setting, he was probably making sacrifices. He loved his son. Grieved about the choices he had made and praying that he would come back. Watching at the window, it seems like he was watching for his son. He's actually waiting to see, watching down the road to see his son coming. And when he came down the road, he saw him. And when he was still a great way off, he had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Now think about this. This is not a scene that is. Here was a father who, as I picture in my mind, saw his son coming and was running for all he's worth. Robe flapping behind, maybe. The neighbors probably wondered what was happening. In fact, the neighbors, had they gotten to him first, I am told, they would have probably scorned him. Maybe chased him away because of what he had done and the shame he had brought. But his father got to him first. Fell on his neck, kissed him. Said to his servants, Bring the best robe. Put it on him. A ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, but he's found. And they began to be merry. His father's restoration, he calls for three things to be given to his son. The best robe, it's a symbol of righteousness. The father, I believe, covers what the son has ruined. He gave him a ring, a symbol of authority and family identity. He's not coming back as a servant. He's restoring him as a son. He gave him shoes. It was the servants who went barefoot. Sons wore shoes. And then they had a feast, a celebration, where there was eating and celebrating and music. Just a beautiful picture of how heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. We shift gears now and take a look at something that's happening outside as they began to make merry. Starting to read in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. You know, the older son here didn't leave home, but he was still far from his father's heart. I believe it's possible for us to be faithful in the activity that we do, but still cold in spirit. And I think that describes this young man. He had a spirit of self-righteousness. He says, I served you all these years, and you never gave me anything to celebrate with. You didn't give me anything so I could celebrate with my friends. But this thy son, he didn't call him his brother, he said, this your son comes and you kill the fatted calf for him. So he compares and he complains and he condemns. You know, it's interesting, but sometimes pride blinds us to our own need for grace. And certainly he had a need for it as well. But I see the Heavenly Father here in his home, welcoming in someone who was a sinner, his son who had sinned and repented, welcoming him in. But then the other side, I see him leaving that celebration and going outside and welcoming his other son in, who wasn't going to join the celebration because he thought he was better than his son, than his brother, and just didn't want to get involved in that. He was angry. He was resentful. I think the same grace that welcomes the prodigal home reaches out for the proud as well. I believe the older son's problem was not what he lacked, but it was what he refused to see. And here we find one of these interesting endings to Jesus, one of Jesus' parables. He ends the story without telling us whether the older brother comes in or not. And I think it's just because the Pharisees that were listening were the older brother. And the same question remains for us. Do we join God in celebrating grace, or do we stand outside in self-righteousness? I had to think about this was another Pharisee who was praying in the temple alongside a publican. And the publican was there, seeing his need. The Pharisee was there in a self-righteous way. He was just saying, thank God I'm not like other people, even like this publican who's here praying. Kind of the same kind of situation. The Pharisee, the older brother, thank God I'm not like my brother. The publican praying here. The publican, the younger brother, were there confessing their need, acknowledging their need of God's, of their Father's grace. The publican as he was praying, just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what are some things that we can take away from here? One of the things that's such a blessing is that no one is too far gone for God's grace. If the Holy Spirit puts a desire into you to come to God, no matter what you've done, we see the Father in this situation, this story, this parable, running toward repentant sinners. his heart is toward you. Repentance always restores what rebellion ruins. God will build again what sin tore down in your life. I believe we as a church must reflect the heart of the Father. Let's be quick to forgive, eager to restore, ready to rejoice when someone makes a right choice. I believe we need to beware of the spirit of the older brother. It is possible, I believe, to be near the house of God, but far from the heart of God. Near the house, but far from the heart. So in conclusion, the Father is waiting. His arms are open. His grace is available, is there for us, for you, for me. There's room in the Father's house and joy in the Father's heart for all who come to him. And there's many applications that we could take from this portion of Scripture. Well, that's what I have for you this morning. And may God help us to realize that no matter who we are and where we are, we are in need. We are in need of God's grace. And it is there for us to help us be the kind of people that we need to be. In our class this morning, the comment was made that it's more important what you are than what you do. I realize you can take that a bit too far sometimes, but I believe there's a real truth in that. God is interested in who we are. And as we are the right kind of people, the things that flow out of our lives then will be the right kind of actions as well. Let's kneel for prayer.